and went over to Ireland and was preaching there. And some of you will remember the late J.F. Spink. James Spink was the man who brought Mr. Talker to our house. I remember him coming when James Spink had a tent in the village where I lived, and he brought Mr. Talker over to give some special addresses on the Colts, as we were having trouble with them at the time. And I remember Talker sitting at my father's table at that time. He was a lame man, and it was Talker who was preaching the night that Willie Mullen was really brought under conviction. And it's a wonderful story, and he's a wonderful man, Willie Mullen, still preaching his large congregations, and the Lord uses him. Let's sing the first verse of number 6, Break Thou the Bread of Life. Break Thou the Bread of Life, dear Lord, to me, as Thou didst break the loaf beside the sea. Beyond the sacred page, I seek Thee, Lord. My spirit pants for Thee only. Amen. Now this morning I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 3. We've been in Matthew chapter 1 and chapter 2 for these last 2 days. Now today we'll get into chapter 3. Now by way of introduction, might I remind you of this, that every great king has a forerunner. Someone that goes before him and prepares the people, prepares the way for the coming of the king. That's an old Eastern custom, I understand, and it's still done. It's done in this country with the president. If the president's coming through, you'll find the police escort coming in front, clearing the way. It's still done in Britain. If there's a royal party coming, the police escort are in front. The motorcycles preparing the way, getting everybody out and getting the streets clear. I remember some years ago when a man by the name of Baldwin was the Prime Minister in Great Britain. Now, some of you didn't think I was that age, but I remember Mr. Baldwin being Prime Minister a long time ago. And he was coming to the city of Glasgow to conduct some function in the Glasgow University. At that time I was working in a business located at St. George's Cross, just at the end of Great Western Road in the city of Glasgow, and the procession was to come from the central station and come right up to the university and pass that way. Well, the streets were lined with people, and Mr. Baldwin was to be brought up in an open carriage drawn by 2 horses. And the students were to escort him along with the flaming torches. So we were all there, and I got out to the door to watch, and up came the coach, and there was the man standing up in the open coach, all dressed up with his black tail coat and his top hat, white shirt with a lovely white scarf affair down here, and he's bowing this way and that way, and his top hat going, and everybody's waving to him. Then the second carriage came along, and my old boss, it was about the only time I saw him laugh, but he did laugh that day. He said, you know, they're all waving to that fellow in the front carriage. That's not Baldwin. He says, there's Baldwin in the second carriage. This was a student dressed up like Mr. Baldwin, and he was in the front carriage, and everybody was waving to him, and he's bowing to them. There was the Prime Minister enjoying the joke, sitting back at his leisure in the second carriage and watching this. And you know, I sometimes thought, a lot of people get taken in like that, and they've never seen the Lord. They've never been drawn to the real person. They've been sidetracked with some imitation. I hope we're not. We've been seeking the Lord these last 2 days, and we've been viewing something of His personality. Now, a true forerunner going before the king, never draws attention to himself. A true forerunner will always prepare the people for the real personality that's coming after him. Now, it's the real forerunner, not an imitation, we're going to study today. We're going to take a little study of the man that was sent from God to prepare the people for the coming of the king. That's the man we're being introduced to here in chapter 3 of Matthew's Gospel. Now, in chapter 1, we studied the pedigree of the king. In chapter 2, it was the person and the preservation of the king. Now, right here in chapter 3, I suggest we have the preparation for the kingdom. We've passed over a number of years between chapter 2 and chapter 3. About 30 years you pass over. And when you come to chapter 3, John is in the years of maturity, and so is the Lord. And John is introduced here as a man who's preparing the way for the king. Let's read it, verse 1. Chapter 3. In those days came John the Baptist, a preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, let us read in chapter 11 for a moment. Matthew chapter 11, verse 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there has not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now look for a moment at John chapter 1, the Gospel according to John, and chapter 1, verse 6, There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Our final reading, John chapter 10, the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to John. John chapter 10, and right at the end of the chapter, verse 40, and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode, and many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him there. May God bless to us then the reading of his own precious word. Now, coming to consider this forerunner of the Lord Jesus, there are one or two interesting things about him, but first of all, let me remind you that John occupied a rather unique place in the workings of God. There has been a silence for approximately 400 years. No voice of a prophet was heard, no open vision, and all that the people of God had for these 400 years was this. They had the written scriptures, that is the Old Testament, and they had the promise of a coming Messiah. No prophet. They were receiving no revelation. They had the word from Genesis to Malachi. There was no miracle. No prophet coming along to stir them up. They had the written word with the promise, the Messiah is coming. But the Messiah will be introduced by a forerunner according to Malachi. The servant would be sent before him. And so God's people were waiting. Now there are two connecting links here. There's that which is said in the book of Malachi, that they that fear the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written. In plain words, back in the book of Malachi, as the Old Testament is coming to a close, in spite of all that has happened with God's people, God looks down and sees at least a little remnant amongst his earthly people who are placing a value upon the name of their Lord. And they're so placing that value, estimating him, as it were, in such a way that they're talking to one another about the Lord. Now, I wonder, what would they be saying? If they know that the promise is made that the Messiah is coming, surely that is what they're talking about. Placing a value upon the name of the Lord and talking to one another about the Lord. And so the Old Testament closes. In the midst of all the departure from the things of God, at least there was a little remnant talking about the Lord and placing a value upon his name. 400 years have passed over, and you open the pages of the New Testament, and what have we been seeing throughout the last 2 days? At least, while the majority were not interested in what was transpiring, we at least saw a little remnant. We saw there was an old woman, an old widow, who was continually in the temple, and that old woman was talking to them about the Lord and the redemption that they were looking for. For she was talking of those who were looking for redemption in Israel. Then there was an old man called Simeon. He said, "No, I've reached it, I've made it. I'm ready now, Lord. Let me depart in peace. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." That's what he was waiting for. And then no doubt Joseph and Mary understood in some little measure of what had transpired. And John the Baptist, father and mother, Zacharias and Elizabeth, they had some knowledge of things. Plain words, a small remnant of faithful ones in Israel understood in some little measure what had happened. But in between there, you have 400 years. And now the silence is broken. is John. In those days came John the Baptist. You know, it must have been like a thunderstorm. John came on the scene like a flash of lightning. His life was like lightning. His preaching was like thunder. And all of a sudden a man appears. I want you to notice this, that John is a man. There was a man sent from God. And I take note of this, that when John commenced his public ministry, he was a man who had reached maturity. A man who had developed in an understanding of the things of God. God had prepared his man. And God always prepares his men. And God has his own particular ways in which he prepares his men. You know, that's what's gone wrong in our day and generation. Men have thought that they can prepare other men. And they thought that they know the men who should be prepared. God forbid that we should assume to take the place of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can prepare the men, and God by His Holy Spirit can put His hand, as it were, upon them. And God can prepare them for the work they're going to do. There was a man, sent from God. Not an angel, a man. What kind of a man do you think John was? Because look, he's going to occupy this very, very peculiar position that he's going to be the forerunner, giving, as it were, the final testimony to Israel before that God says, "He is my son." I wonder, can we draw a parallel today to some generation? There is going to fall the responsibility of bearing the final testimony to the world before the second advent. If John had the privilege of bearing the final testimony before the first advent and telling people the king is coming, to some generation there's going to fall the responsibility and the privilege of bearing the final testimony to the world before Christ's second advent. I wonder, do you and I think today that we may be in that place of privilege? Is it possible that to us there has fallen the responsibility of lifting our voices to the world and telling men and women of this present generation, the Lord is coming. He may be here before very long. Therefore, if it was John's privilege, I wonder what kind of a man was John. If it's our privilege to bear a final testimony, what kind of people ought we to be? Well, now, the first thing I noticed about John was this, that he was a sent man. There was a man sent. You know, some men are self-sent. And they find themselves round pegs trying to fill square holes. And they don't fit. And so they've got to give up. Have you ever met these kind? I knew a dear fellow, I liked him, still do. But David, you know, had an imagination that God had called him to do a special work. He must get going. So he wanted his brethren to stand behind him and commend him as a worker to get out and preach the word. But they said, just have a little patience, David. But he wouldn't have that patience. And they sat with him one night and tried to reason with him and spoke very straight to him. But no, right reason or none, God had called him, so off he went. But you know, during the night, one night in a strange city, he was taken in custody, walking around the streets. The police had to take him in and give him a bed in a police station. Then they gave him the train fare to get home the next day. Well, he should never have been there in the first place. Because it was obvious to others that he was not called to do that work, but he thought he was. He was what you call a self-fed man, and he collapsed. There are other people who have been man-sent, you know, sent by men. And because they were sent by men, they had to report to men. I was living in a home on one occasion, having some meetings in a place when two other men arrived and they were being entertained in that home. And each night they got out their big books. And they had about first sheet with two duplicates, and one had to be sent here and one had to be sent there, and they filed the other one for their own record. And they said, "Aren't you making out your report, Mr. McNeil?" I said, "Who to?" They said, "Don't you send in a report?" I said, "Yes, every night." "When do you meet?" I said, "I don't write it. I speak my report. I just tell the Lord." I said, "See, if you tell the Lord, you just need to tell the Lord." But they were serving someone else, so they had to send the report to headquarters. Well, if my headquarters were in heaven, I'd just report it to heaven. But they had to report to somewhere on earth, and I'll not tell you where. But the reports had to be sent in, and you know, if you hadn't much to report, you just had to expand the little at your hand, make it stretch. So when I read reports today, I just bring them into their natural length, because I see a lot of them stretched. John was a man sent of God. And you know, if you're sent by yourself, you'll please yourself. If you're sent by men, you'll please men. But when you're sent of God, you'll serve God in order to please God. A man sent of God. How shall they preach, says Paul, writing his epistle to the Romans, how shall they preach except they be sent? That's the true ordination. Sent of God. You can think now of men that you've known in your day and generation, and you can say with assurance, surely that was a man sent of God. But you know, if he's a man sent of God, you can expect to find certain peculiarities about him. So the Lord one day said to the multitude, "When you went out to the wilderness to see John, what kind of a man was it you went out to see? Did you go out to see a man who was like a reed shaken in the wind?" Have you ever watched a reed when the wind blows? If the wind blows from the north, it bends with the wind. If the wind comes with a gentle breeze from the south, the little reed goes over with it. North, south, east, or west, a reed just bends any way and every way with every wind that blows. Did you go out to see a man like that, that just bends with the wind? A thing that's spineless? A thing without backbone? No, that wasn't John. John wasn't a reed shaken with the wind. John was a man who was steadfast. John got his feet well planted. They took his stand. No retreat. As they would say in the north of Ireland, for the sake of those from Ulster here, you know what they say there, no surrender. That's their password in Ulster. If ever you go to Ulster, you must learn to say, no surrender. No Pope in the north of Ireland, no surrender. They take their stand. Now John was a man like that, no surrender. John was steadfast. Unmovable, always abounding in the word of the Lord. Let the winds of adversity blow. Let all the elements be against him. John stood as a steadfast man. That's the kind of man you expect to be sent of God. But another thing about John, he was a straight man. One day he had cause to rebuke one of the leaders. He spoke very straight to him. "You're living in sin," he said, to put it in modern language. "You are living in sin. It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. You're living in adultery. Imagine telling the ruler that. Huh? You wouldn't dare do that today to some folk. Why, they would. Well, and they did this to John too, of course. They do the same to you. They put him in prison for what he said. But he spoke the truth. A lot of people don't like the truth. But John, being sent of God, had to take his stand. He was a steadfast man. He was a straight man. He exposed evil even when it was seen amongst the leaders. You know, sometimes we set up two standards. Standard for this side and standard for that side. Not so with John. John had a divine standard. And John could rebuke even the leaders if they were living in sin. Because of that, John became a suffering man. You know, the Word of God says that he that shall live godly shall suffer. The Christian is born to adversity. The Christian is born to suffer. If we don't live as true Christians, we'll suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ. If we live down here as true Christians, we'll suffer here. I've known a lot of good men. Good Christian men who had to suffer in business because of the Christian principles. They lost business because they wouldn't submit to certain things. I've known a lot of good Christians in my travels who lost their jobs because they refused to do certain things. I know some who were refused promotion in their job because they would not submit to certain things. Because they just wanted to stay as Christians. They were refused promotion. I know one in this country who's out full time in the work now and had a wonderful job, a good job. It so happened that those who were responsible for the place decided that they must have all their key men screened. So they brought in one of these brainwashers that they call psychiatrists. And every man in a key position was to be examined by a psychiatrist, a brain twister. And this fellow, along with the others, had to go in and was asked a few questions, you know, and he took his stand. And the man wanted to know, why he didn't do this, why he didn't do that. He told him. Well, he's out. But thank God he's out. But he's out doing a better job today. He's serving the Lord. And you know, that was the crowning thing. He'd always wanted to get out in full-time service, but someone said, John, you've got a lovely job here, good income. You can serve the Lord here, and you can still have your job. And the Lord just worked it so that he saw he wasn't wanted in the job. Brainy fellow. Well, he's using his ability now for the Lord. Now, a lot of Christians have had to suffer. Suffered loss, some of them. Others have suffered here. John the Baptist suffered as a man of the wilderness. He also suffered as a prisoner. He was put in prison. He finished his days as a martyr. And his head was severed from his body. And when young Christians come to me and say, Mr. McNeil, is there anything wrong in going to a dance? I say, well, remember John the Baptist was a great prophet, greatest amongst men. And John was beheaded at a dance. And so with dancing, there's usually liquor. And where you get liquor and filthy dancing, you can expect anything to happen. It was there that they beheaded John the Baptist. Sufficient then for him as a man. What about the message of John? What kind of a message would you expect a man like this to deliver? John, let's hear one of your sermons. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Repent ye, for the kingdom is at hand. It's not a long sermon. But may I suggest to you, John's sermon was very plain. It wasn't couched in words that people couldn't understand. He didn't send them home to the dictionary. He drove men to their knees in repentance. the dear old preacher of bygone days, his name was Tom Baird. Tom was a wonderful old fellow. And he had a lot of little ditties that he used to write, a lot of quaint stories he used to tell. But he used to tell this story about this student who was out in the country spending a vacation. And he thought he would go out cycling. And while he was cycling down the country lane, something went wrong with his bicycle, and it landed in the ditch on that side, and the student landed on the ditch on the other side. At that time, the old farmer was coming up, saw the boy in trouble, and ran to his assistance and said to the student, "What went wrong, my boy? What went wrong?" So the student looked the old farmer over, and he said, "Now I was traveling down the declivity at such a velocity, I lost my gravity and was precipitated headlong into this cavity." The old farmer looked at him and said, "If I had known you were a foreigner, I'd have let you lie." See? Now, there was nothing wrong with what the student said. It was grammatically correct. It was expressive of what had happened. But the old farmer didn't understand it. It was a language that was beyond him. Now, if the student had said, "I was traveling too fast down the hill and I lost my balance and landed in the ditch," the old farmer would have understood that. So Spurgeon it was who said, "Always call a spade, and don't call it an agricultural implement." Well, John was like that. John called a spade, and he spoke in the language the people understood. He says, "Repent ye, for the kingdom is at hand." It was a plain message. It reached the hearts of the people. But it was a personal message. He didn't speak to the people that weren't there. He spoke to the people who were present. He said, "Repent ye." It also was a pressing message in the sense that he said, "Now it's time to repent. The kingdom is at hand. I'm just about to introduce the king. Get ready for him coming." And he was turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. He was getting the domestic circle put right. And he was turning the hearts of the people back to their God, ready to receive the king that was about to be presented. May I suggest to all your hearts this morning, if we really believe that the coming of the Lord is near, he's about to come in his second advent, I feel we need to speak plain to people today. It's no use couching our message in language they don't understand. They tell me my terminology is out of date. The young people of this generation don't understand what I'm talking about. Well, I said to them, we'll have to teach them that there are still words in the Bible about heaven and about hell. They'll have to understand what repentance is. It's no use camouflaging the message. We've got to speak straight and plain. We've got to speak in a personal way to them and get them to understand they've got to get right with God. And then we've got to press it home because time is short. But now, what about the manners of John? Did he look like other people? Was there something distinctive about him? Think of his dwelling place. He lived in the wilderness. You know, it's hard to think of that while living at Park of the Palms, but this world is still a wilderness drear, isn't it? What has this world got to offer the child of God? What is there in this world to satisfy us? We're only in the waiting room, waiting for the train to come along, so to speak, ready to take off. It's better further on. This world is just a wilderness to the child of God. It's got nothing to satisfy. More than that, John, you know, in his dress was distinctive. Two things are mentioned, his garment and his girdle. Now, his garment here, the type of it, suggests he was marked by humility, and his girdle suggests that he was ready for activity. The girdle, you know, was that by which you always girded up the loose flowing robes. So John had his plain garment, suggesting that he was humble, and his girdle, he was very active. Now, aren't these the two things that should mark the child of God today? Humility and activity. I know it's difficult. When young Christian girls go today, you know, actually the fashions are such they can't get anything to fit them the same. But I always suggest to them what I was told years ago by an old preacher. He says, if you want to follow the fashion of the world, follow the world's fashion the same way as Peter followed the Lord on the night of the betrayal, afar off. Don't be in the front line. Don't be first for the fashion. Just follow it afar off. Be a little distinctive. After all, I think it's very becoming for Christians, whether it be men or ladies, to be modest and godly in appearance, don't you? So John, as to his manners, had a dress that was distinctive, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. That's very simple, wasn't it? But not only was it simple, it was sweet. And not only was it sweet, it was scriptural. And if you care to spiritualize this today, I wonder, what is our spiritual diet? What do we feed our minds on? Do we have a simple diet? Do we have a sweet diet? Do we have a scriptural diet? When the children of Israel first got the manna, they said, oh, this is wonderful. Why? What is it they said? It's grand. But after a time they said, oh, we loathe this light bread. You know, sometimes when people begin to read the Bible, why, this is a wonderful book. We never knew there were such things in the Bible. The newly converted in the Bible all the time. Then after a number of years, they begin to loathe this light diet. They lose the taste for it. I wonder why. Or do we still have the same taste, the same appreciation for the things of God as we had when we were first converted? But time's gone. Let's take a moment or two. What about the modesty of John? You know, if some people had been given the privilege that John had, my, they would have had a big write-up. You know, sometimes I see write-ups about myself, and I wonder if it was me or somebody else. One place they advertised me as Dr. McNeil, and there was a letter waiting for me when I arrived. A doctor in the area wanted to have an interview with Dr. McNeil. I thought, how do I get out of this? But I didn't. I had to go and see him with another big shot who was a politician, and there we were. I was taken out to the country club, and oh dear, a steak that would have served a family was put down to me. You know, you leave more on the plate than what you eat. And then they wanted to discuss all kinds of things. They weren't Christians, I should say then. And I dreaded it coming, but it came. Mr. McNeil, said the politician, in what area do you have your doctorate? I said, that's a good question. That's a good question. I wriggled out of it all right. I got out of it. But they can put you on the spot. They have no right advertising me as Dr. McNeil at all. However, they do these things at times. But what about John? He wasn't Dr. John. He wasn't John even M.A. You know what I mean? He wasn't even John Smith. He was just John. John, a man sent from God whose name was John. That's all. And John was very modest. They said, John, who are you? Are you Moses? Are you Elias? Are you Jeremiah? Who are you? He says, I'm nobody. I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. That's all. He said, I'll tell you something more. There's one coming after me who is prepared before me. He put the Lord first. He said, I can baptize you in water, but there's one coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I'm not even worthy to get down and take his sandal off. I'm not even worthy to be his servant. He said, he's the light. Me, I'm only a little candle. I'm only a little lamp. See, John took the lowest place for this reason. He said, he must increase. I must decrease. You know, that's not easy. It's not easy. You know why? There's that in each of us. A natural pride. We want to be somebody. And we want folks to think that we're somebody. But a man once said to me this. He said, did you ever hear this translation, Bill? That he that thinketh himself to be somebody when he is nobody deceiveth nobody. Get it? He that thinketh himself to be somebody when he is nobody deceiveth nobody. Doesn't deceive anybody else. May God help us not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. We are just sinners, saved by his amazing sovereign grace. A voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. No man should be proud of his gift. If a man has a gift, he got it from God. And if God gave us it, we've got to use it for his glory. Nothing to be proud about. John, the greatest of the prophets, what did he say? I'm nobody. I'm not fit to take off his sandal. Let's close on this point. The ministry of John, and this may bring encouragement to some of you. The ministry of John, based on John chapter 10. The people said, when the Lord came over to the place where John had baptized at the beginning, and they listened to the Lord, their minds went back to John, and they thought of the time that John was baptizing there, and they said, you know, John did no miracle. The Lord did miracles, of course, but John didn't. John did no miracle. And you know, I had never thought of that until one day I read that. I said, that's strange. How true. I never thought of it. John never performed a miracle to prove his word. John just preached the word and the people had to believe John's spoken word. He never performed a miracle. See, faith cometh by hearing, not by seeing. And they said, John did no miracle. And I suggest to you that John's ministry was featureless so far as the sensational thing was concerned. There was nothing sensational about John's ministry. Didn't do anything sensational. John did no miracle. Now may I ask you, as you've seen a lot of years now behind you, did you ever have any ambition to do something great and something outstanding that people may take notice of? See, when we're young, perhaps we're like that. We may be dreaming dreams of seeing visions. We see ourselves becoming great men and our name going down in history as doing something great. Well, John was a great prophet, but John did no miracle. I've often thought I'd like to take this little text and send it to some of these fellows today, you know, who are making such great claims about their miracles. John did no miracle. Featureless. Your service for God may have been featureless so far as this is concerned. You've done nothing sensational, nothing great. Your name has never been recorded anywhere as having performed anything. But listen, they said, but everything that John said about this man is true. Everything that John said about Christ was true. John's ministry was faithful. Do you remember where we started the other day? What think ye of Christ is the test? To try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. And I suppose a man's ministry today can be tested by what he ministers about the person of Christ. You can test a man's ministry. You can test a man's religion today. If you meet with anyone who claims to be religious and you think they're tied up with one of the cults, just you test them along this line. What do you think about Christ? Get them to talk about the person of Christ. Was he God manifest in flesh? Very soon you'll find out where they stand. Well, everything John said about Christ was true. He was faithful in his ministry. But he was fruitful in a very peculiar way. Many believed on him there. What was the connection? They were watching the Lord, listening to the Lord. They were thinking of what John had done. And they said, now look, when John was here, John never performed a miracle. But everything that John told us about this man is true. Therefore, many of them believed on him there, thinking back of the ministry they had heard from John. And sometime later, it takes an effect, and they trust the Savior. Now let me say this to you today that may encourage you. You may have been thinking that your labors for the Lord have been in vain. You've seen very, very little fruit for what you've done. You may have been a Sunday school teacher, and you've thought of that little class of boys, or a little class of girls, and you had them for a year, and they moved on, and you got another half dozen or eight, and you taught them for a year, and they moved on. And you said to yourself, well now, have I accomplished anything? Talking to one of our brethren from Canada the other day there, and I was just recalling that one Sunday morning I went into one of the halls up in Toronto, and the man at the door said to me, you're Mr. McNeil, I said, yes. He says, there's a lady just inside the door there waiting to see you. I said, oh, that's very nice. So I got just inside the door, and here she was, and she jumped up from her seat, and she threw her arms around my neck and kissed me right inside. My wife wasn't there, of course. She kissed me right there inside the door. She said, oh, Willie, it's nice to see you. And she turned around to this man. She says, you know, when he was a little boy, he used to be in my Sunday school class. And that was true. And she had emigrated out to Canada and was living in Toronto. Well, she was old, but now she was up. She says to me then, she says, I'm 70 now, so if she's still alive, she's 85 now. So I think she's still alive. And says, well, he used to be in my Sunday school class. And that's true. I remember sitting in her class when I was a little boy. Perhaps you got a Sunday school class. You said, have I accomplished anything? John might have said that when he was lying in prison. Have I accomplished anything? He died a martyr. And after he was dead and buried, those that had listened to his ministry believed on the Lord. As a result of what they heard John say. Do you know that Louis Braille, the man who worked on the system that we call Braille today for teaching the blind how to read, that Louis Braille was a blind man. And Louis Braille began to figure out this method of teaching the blind. But when Louis Braille died, he thought his labors were in vain. I think he was about 43 years of age when he died. He thought his labors were in vain. But after he was dead and gone, someone saw the idea, took it up, and developed it. And today, you have thousands upon thousands of blind people throughout the world who have been taught to read as a result of the labors of Louis Braille. And see what blind people can do today. And the man was dead and gone and never knew that his system was going to be put into effect. Keep on going. Your labor will not be in vain in the Lord. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for a morning hour spent together. Bless these meditations to us. Be with us throughout this day. Bring encouragement to all thy people. We humbly pray thee for the Lord.